Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hope everyone's having a good day, and we're glad you're back this evening as we once again will be opening our Bibles and studying from the Scriptures together. It is a blessing to be able to freely open the Word and examine the truths therein. You know, as we reflect upon God's Word and what we understand it to teach, we know that from oftentimes a young age, we learn that we live today under the new covenant. The old has passed away, and with it the regulations and the various aspects of the ceremonial laws that once existed. Those are fulfilled and have gone. And so sometimes people wonder about, you know, so what is the whole purpose of even having the Old Testament? Why even study it? Why spend any time under it? And that's a good question that we can examine and understand better from the pages of God's Word as we look at the whole, and even specifically looking at the covenant under which we live today and reflecting on what it tells us about the old, which has, as we know, passed away. So we're no longer under that old system with its divinely given rites and its rituals, which had a purpose, but we know they were powerless to fully deal with the problem of sin. So salvation we have today through Christ Jesus and the covenant that he established. As we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the old actually pointed toward the new and what we currently have today through Christ Jesus. Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he mentions there the requirements. So that has reference to the ceremonial law and the animal sacrifices that couldn't take away sin. He talks about it. He uses that phrase. It was against us. And what it did is it made people aware of their sins, but couldn't actually cleanse it in the full sense that the blood of Christ accomplishes. And then the final words he says concerning that old law, he has nailed it to the cross. In other words, the old came to an end. It fulfilled its purpose. And now it's been replaced with the new. So why do we have the Old Testament? Do we need it today? Let's look at, then, this evening, some things that we read in the New Covenant about the Old. We'll notice how the Holy Spirit actually directed the inspired writers to make use of the Old Covenant as they taught and instructed with the new things that came from Christ and that the Spirit revealed for us today. So what we're going to be looking at today, this evening, as we go through, we'll look at these three points: the purpose of the Old Covenant, we'll talk about the place of the Old Covenant, and partaking of the Old Covenant, which we need to do today. So as we reflect upon then the purpose which the Old Covenant fulfilled, and there's a number of things, of course, that were accomplished and that are the reason why the Old Covenant was given, but here are a few things that certainly stand out in regard to the purpose of why God gave the Old Covenant. You know, why didn't he just have one covenant to start it all out and just that's it for all time? Well, there was a purpose that God had. And of course, we know even with the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai, it was preceded by a different way. The law that came to the patriarchs and that was given to them. Then he made this special covenant with the people who descended from Abraham. But one of the things that we know concerning the purpose of the Old Covenant was to reveal the struggle that mankind has with sin. Certainly we know that the law of God given at Mount Sinai is what enabled people to understand, those, that covenant people, it defined for them what their sins were. It made them realize, come face to face with sin. Thus, Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" So the law, first of all, defines sin. It makes us understand what is wrong. And they understood during those times what covetousness was. And David was able to know and understand when he had sinned and coveted Bathsheba and when he committed adultery and when he committed murder, that all of those things were a violation of God's will because the law made clear what sin was. The Apostle Paul noted Israel's struggle with sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. In that context there, he talks about, look at what they did, and it revealed to them their transgressions before God. He says there in that passage that they lusted after evil things, they engaged in idolatry, they committed sexual immorality, they tempted Christ, they complained. And so through all of the Old Testament, you see the struggle with sin that humanity has and how that we are in that process made aware of the fact that this is a constant thing, that we are powerless to completely, we cannot live perfectly before God under that law, they understood. And therefore, there was a need for something else. You could not achieve salvation, perfection, through the keeping of the old law. It just couldn't happen. And so, as they studied through the teaching of the old law and they understood it, it revealed more and more to those who studied it their as they went through the awareness of those laws again, and it brought a remembrance to them as they made the sacrifices that were required by the law of their shortfall, of their waywardness in terms of not keeping God's law. Also in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, of course, the truth of all having sinned, that it does not, it is not the case that anyone is exempt from the sins that men are guilty of. And so the old law was very, very powerful in its making clear the struggle that man has with sin. But it also then provided the solution in view of what was going to come. And that was the Savior that the law pointed to. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, the writer says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." So the law sought to symbolize what was coming. So all of these sacrifices symbolized that which would come and could deal with the problem of sin. But a shadow can't effectively really do anything, right? If you were at the zoo and you were standing before one of those glass walls and there was a, you know, person on the other side of that glass with the tiger and they were feeding that tiger and suddenly the tiger turned on them and you thought, he needs help. There's nothing you can do because you're on the other side of that glass, and certainly your shadow that might be in there is powerless to do anything, right? It can't do anything. The real thing can act, but the shadow is just a symbol. It's powerless. It can't achieve anything. And so the shadow, the Old Testament sacrifices, couldn't effectively remove sin, though it was dealt with in accordance with the promise. The atonement was made in view of the promise to come. But again, Hebrews 10 verse 1, those sacrifices couldn't actually perfect those who offered them. And so What it was pointing to was what Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So pointing toward the coming of the Savior. So the old law says, here's the solution. God's going to provide for the problem of sin His own sacrifice, who John, of course, referred to as the Lamb of God. So the Passover Lamb in the Old Testament was a shadow of the Lamb that God would provide. And of course, the prophets foretold of the coming of Jesus Christ. The Psalms repeatedly refer to Him. And so the Old Covenant not only demonstrated man's struggle with sin and pointed toward the solution that God would provide, but it also served as the means by which the Jews would be brought to the state in which they could then be ready for the Christ. And this is what Paul makes mention of in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. He says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So it served a purpose and prepared a people, but it wasn't intended to be a permanent fixture. It wasn't the law that would bring about the achievement of what God certainly desires for us, our salvation. That came and only came through Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the Old Covenant, in part as we see here, is tied to these three basic principles, among other things. But here we certainly see a theme or a focus that is central to the Old Covenant. But let's think about then the place of the Old Covenant today. The place of the Old Covenant today. Let's look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 and see what it says about hope. Because the Old Covenant today is valuable to us, even though we are not subject to many of those ordinances and all of that. There are things that are in common with the old that we find reinstituted or made a part of the new that we live and serve God under today. But it does provide hope. Romans 15 verse 4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And this follows immediately after a quotation from the Old Testament that was used in the particular context there, as Paul is talking about, you know, looking out for your brethren and having the right attitude towards your brethren and those who are weak and so forth. But the point he makes here is that it's valuable to contemplate and to consider what has been written before, because there are things that can benefit us, that we can learn from, even from the old Scriptures, because so many of the themes and the principles remain the same. And we are going to be benefited tremendously by spending time with those words of old. Now, another great benefit of the Old Covenant for us today is that it supplies so many examples to us. A passage that certainly brings that out is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. And the verses that precede verse 11 go into this in more detail. We'll look at those later in the lesson. But what he says concerning the many things that you can read from the Old Testament is this, beginning in verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So think about what he's saying. All of those things that happened so long ago, those are not irrelevant. They may have happened under a different dispensation, patriarchal or Mosaic age, but they're there for a reason, he says. They're there to help us, to benefit us, to let us, enable us to be able to learn and actually be corrected. Therefore, our admonishment, he says. And this is tremendously valuable because God is, through these examples, trying to help keep us on track. And notice what he says in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Look at, he says, and learn from these examples from so long ago, from a different covenant, and yet they're there to remind you and to warn you, to serve as a means of your taking heed and avoiding the pitfall that others were hurt by. Doesn't have to happen to you, he says. And therefore, as we look at such examples, we are benefited greatly. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see something else. That the old covenant for us today helps to make us complete. That's a valuable lesson. Now, beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." Paul is writing to Timothy, "Keep doing what you've been doing and what you've learned. Stay in that, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Well, what scriptures could Timothy possibly have known from childhood if the new covenant has just, in these more recent years, been given? Well, he had been brought up under the old covenant, certainly, under those scriptures. But notice, these were able to make him wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 16, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is a passage we have heard so many times, but reflect upon this fact. Since he states that all scripture, that includes both old and new covenants, provide for us all of these things, there's a list there, and having these things makes us complete, what does it mean when we don't spend time studying the Old Testament scriptures? What does that mean? That means then that we are lacking completeness, that we don't have everything that we need, that we are lacking. So, the old covenant today then serves to give us a complete and full arsenal of what we need to be a worker of God who can achieve everything that we are supposed to be achieving. All the work that we need to do can only be fulfilled when we draw from all that is there, all scripture. And then we can effectively do this work that he mentions here in verses 14 through 17, specifically verses 16 and 17. So the Holy Spirit, it's interesting when you reflect upon these words, you see the Holy Spirit doing the very thing that we are taught here. That is, seeing the value in all scripture and then taking from it things that will benefit us today under the covenant in which we live. And again, reflecting upon 1 Corinthians chapter 10, remember we read from verses 11 through 13. But if you go back to that same chapter again, look at the specifics that the Holy Spirit says, hey, let's go back and I want you to consider specifically these examples of what happened to these people and what they did. And the Holy Spirit then takes us back to the old covenant. And in verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So he's going back to where the people of God fell in their sin. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So he cites the scriptures of old and says, learn from them. He says in verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them also did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. And that goes back to Numbers chapter 25. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Numbers 21 verse 4 and following. And then you have, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So the complaining, Numbers 14 verses 2 and following, and the destruction that befell them in chapter 16. So all of these things are a matter of, they're that action or that truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17 in action. The scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Because when you go back and you examine these things, you can learn from them and you can understand better what you are to do now under the covenant of Christ. Look at some specific examples of the way in which we can benefit from taking a command that we're given in the New Testament, and then by looking at the Old, you more fully understand what you're supposed to do. God didn't have to rewrite everything when He gave us the New, because so much is already there relating to specific commands that we are to keep, that are bound upon us in the New. For example, in regard to worship, what does God teach us we're supposed to do regarding music that is offered to Him? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16, both teach us that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, right? Sing and make melody in your heart. Well, so if we want to know something about singing, man, you can go back to the Old Testament and you can see throughout the Psalms, for example, a lot about singing. What should singing be like? Consider Psalm 95. Psalm 95 begins, "O come, let us sing to the Lord." All right. Then he says, "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." So this touches on the zeal, the enthusiasm that should fill the hearts of those who praise God, and the joy that should be present as well when we sing to God. That ought to be reflected when we sing. And here it is in the Old Testament. We're given some light in regard to how should we sing? How should we approach this avenue of worship? "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." The very next psalm, 96. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the peoples." What do you include in your songs? Well, things that magnify the name of God and the works that He has done for men. These are things that certainly should be included. You have Psalm 101 as well. "I will sing of mercy and justice. To You, O Lord, I will sing praises." So you praise the attributes of God, His wonderful ways, His mercy, His justice, and on you could go with all the ways of God that should be praised in song. Much to learn by examining the Old. You could go to Exodus chapter 15. After the children of Israel cross the Red Sea, what do? Moses and the people lift up their voice in an extended song that they sing in praise to God, that they might honor Him for what He has done for them. Now, that would be a valid and proper use of the Old Testament in regard to drawing from it and its benefit for us today, because there's the command in the New, sing and make melody in your heart. So you go to the Old Testament and you see, what does it say about singing? And you draw from that and you learn from that. An improper use of the Old Testament would be, hey, they use mechanical instruments of music in the Old Testament. Let me go read what it says about that. But you see, that's not a part of the New. You're taking from the Old something that wasn't included in the New, and you're trying to say, hey, this is a part of it too. But that's left back there with the incense and the animal sacrifices and all those types of things. Here's another example of properly gaining from the Old Testament. What about family life? What about parenting? Well, you find a few passages that say a little bit about parenting in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." All right, Lord, I need your help as I'm bringing up my children, because the world says all these things about the right way to do it. But Lord, I want to know from You how to bring up my children. You say, bring them up in Your nurture and admonition, Lord. What exactly is that? Well, you want to know a lot about what God says concerning bringing up children, then you go to what He has spoken in times past, Because, again, that subject was thoroughly dealt with in the Old Law. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example, and you see the beautiful words as God to His precious people are, He's trying to communicate to them, I want this word in your hearts, and I want it to be in generation after generation. So what has to be done? Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So there's instruction in regard to how do we make sure that the next generation knows? Because remember, in the days following the death of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. How did that happen? Well, likely it was because they weren't taught. It wasn't put into their hearts. But here He shows this is something you need to do as a parent. So if you're going to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the regularity with which that's to happen is summarized right there. Throughout the day, be speaking of these things, life lessons and things that happen. Bring in the Word of God. Let them learn. Let them see that all of life is about serving God and fulfilling His will. And then, of course, if you are going to be full in your understanding of how you are going to fulfill the obligation that you're given in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you don't go to the book of Proverbs, you're going to miss out on so much specific instruction in regard to child rearing. For example, go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And there in verse 24 is a specific instruction relating to something that parents need to know, right? He who spares his rod, that's the instrument of discipline, correction, punishment. If you spare it, He says, you hate your son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So the idea is that correction with the rod is a means by which you are giving your child the instruction that they need so that they will turn out right, so they will be the right kind of person. And when you're doing your job, if you love them, He says, you'll do what? You'll discipline and you'll do it promptly. It'll be right then and there. The correction tied to the violation, that's important in the child's mind. It has to be, associated quickly with that, and they will learn much more effectively. And then you have also in the Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and also verse 15. So He says, chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Instill those teachings and those values. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. These are things that we need to know and understand. You turn to chapter 23 and verse 13, along with verse 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. These are valuable instructions that God has given to us through His Word. And this is how you, seeing a particular teaching in the New Testament, all right, this is something I have to do under the New Covenant. God has addressed this matter. But where can I more fully get a picture of what He means by that? What He would include in that? What, how would God have me to do this? Well, right there it is. And there's numerous other passages. And you can go and you can look at fathers and mothers in the Old Testament and learn from their examples and how they, some did right and some did not. And learn valuable lessons from those character studies as well. So all of those things do what? They provide a foundation and a fullness for us to understand how we can keep certain laws that were given in the New Testament. That's valuable. which is why we need to go back again and again to the old and draw from it. It makes us complete. Remember, again, we're looking at these examples based upon what we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Holy Scriptures do what? They're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's all Scripture, remember. That includes the Old Testament. And we've just seen some specific examples in regard to worship and song and also in parenting and so forth of how we can do that, how we benefit in these direct ways from studying the Old. And so these are valuable benefits. This is part of the place of the Old Testament for us today. And then the final thing there that's listed in our outline is that it reminds us of the continuing purpose of God. So you can go and you can see the commands in the New Testament, and then you reflect, man, this has always been God's law. Look at how it's always been this way. For example, you look at Romans 13, beginning in verse 8 through verse 10. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And then he says this, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." Five things right there. Those sound familiar? They were all under the old law. That's a part of what God has always required of his people, but it shows us a part of the continuing purpose of God to keep us holy like he is holy, separate from sin, instructed in the ways that are righteous, that are good, and that are proper. And he explains, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What a beautiful example of implication. Implication. Love is the fulfillment of the... If you love somebody, there are things implied in that, he says, because love will never harm a neighbor. If you love, you won't do this, 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 and this, five things and many others, because love doesn't do that. It is implied in the way of love that you do no harm to a neighbor. The flip side is also true. When you love, you do good to your neighbor. But here we see just the continuing purpose of the law of God, and we see all of these types of commands that were also in the Old Testament that God has in mind for us to continue to live according to today, because he's incorporated those into the law of Christ as well. But the final thing we want to consider is this, the partaking of the old covenant. So there is a need, right? If it is true, what we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatever things are written were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It enables us to hold on with hope, and it builds us up, provides all of this for us. And if 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, if this is true, that it provides doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, if all these things are true, then neglecting the Old Testament is neglecting a huge part of our spiritual diet. Neglecting the Old Testament is going to result in spiritual malnourishment, because we need this. We need this very much. And therefore, we need to spend time reading and carefully studying the Old Testament. And so the need is clearly set forth in the Scriptures for us to spend time with the old law as well. And we've already seen the value of it in so many ways. Well, let's talk about the plan. If we need the Old Testament, what plan can we take? All right, so 929 chapters is what you got. 929 chapters. If you read three chapters a day, you've got it covered in less than a year. Three chapters a day, that's all it takes. And you have gone through the entire Old Testament in about 310 days. Can you do three chapters a day? Easy to read. You could probably even spend a little bit more time meditating upon and studying three chapters a day. Study through the entire Old Testament. You see, meditation is certainly a part of this plan. Meditation. It's a three-pronged approach to studying the Old Testament: meditation, diligence, and prayer. Meditation we see in Psalm 1, verse 2. What does the righteous man do? His delight, we're told, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. If we want to derive the benefit that we can from Scripture, all Scripture, including the Old Testament, we need to spend time meditating upon God's Word. That is an act of contemplation that involves deep thought and setting our minds on and going over in our minds in a deeper fashion than a mere reading of a passage of Scripture. So meditation is certainly going to be necessary in the plan that we would set forth to grasp and understand and grow in our understanding of the Old Testament. Diligence always is necessary. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It has to do, he's talking there about your handling God's word. If you're going to handle God's word in such a way that you don't have to be ashamed when God examines you, you have to be very diligent to spend time with it so that you can properly understand it. And then when you understand it, you can use it effectively instead of misapplying it and teaching incorrectly. Again, that requires diligence. So we need diligence in our efforts to understand the Old Testament. And prayer is also important as well. We need to be a people of prayer when it comes to seeking out God's will and understanding. Before we open God's Word, and we have it as our goal to spend time with it every day, should we not ask God for some help along the way? I mean, we need to put forth all of our effort, but is it not good and right to ask God to help us in that? Consider several verses from Psalm 119 and listen to the cry of the psalmist toward God. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Isn't that what we want to achieve? Reading passages of Scripture and maybe something doesn't really make sense. Isn't it our desire that our eyes be opened? In other words, that we grasp it. Aha, I understand what it's saying. I comprehend now what it's saying. That's what we desire. That's the expression here from the heart of the psalmist by the Spirit. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. And then look at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. So again, a desire to understand. Also in verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So again and again, a cry for, Lord, help me to understand. Verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. We also have in James chapter 1 and verse 5, the statement that James reminds us of. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in that same context that we read earlier, 2 Timothy 3, going back several verses, when he was talking to Timothy, he was telling Timothy about the Scriptures which were able to make you what? Wise unto salvation. So that's our source. You're not going to get anything if you don't spend time with the Word. Spend time with the Word, both New Covenant and Old Covenant, and then pray to God. Ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. Ask for God's help. In short, do what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, seek, and knock. That's our plan. And then what is the benefit? Psalm 1 and verse 3. What does that man like that meditates upon the word day and night? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. If we want to be like this, spiritually alive and spiritually thriving, we must spend time with God's Word, and when we do so day and night, we are going to see the benefit. You don't go to God's Word habitually, with sincerity, with prayer, and come back empty-handed. It doesn't happen that way. God provides. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Good things we seek after, and we will benefit from it. And then there is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, where again, that list of things that the Scriptures provide, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that what? That the man of God may be complete. That's one of the benefits. You won't be lacking in anything. You'll have all that you need, and you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is like the greatest Swiss Army knife you can ever imagine, right? It has everything you need to do the work that God has given you to do. With it, you have it all. Without it, you have nothing. And if you only have part of it, then you're incomplete. And therefore, the benefit of spending time with the Old Testament is very apparent when we see all that the Scripture says and reveals to us about this. So this evening, as we've studied together, we've looked at the purpose of the Old Covenant. We've seen the place of the Old Covenant today for us, and we've seen the importance of partaking of it each and every day as we go through this life, to spend time knowing those things that were written aforetime, because, again, they were written for our learning. We as God's people are blessed to have a God who has left for us the Word that He has preserved, the Word that feeds us, the Word that guides us, and the Word that strengthens us and helps us to be more like Jesus, our Savior. If you're here tonight and you need to come to Jesus, and we would plead with you to believe on Him with all of your heart, to turn away from your past sins, to confess your faith in Jesus, to be baptized so your sins can be washed away, and then to live a life dedicated to a faithful walk with Him. It's not going to be easy, but He has promised to be with you, and He has also promised to forgive you if you need to come home. If that's your need tonight, we can pray for you and assist you as we stand and sing.